Joshua chapter 7 tonight. I must commend you for coming back after Sunday. And you're thinking, are we going to go through chapter 7 again tonight? Oh yeah. Verse by verse this time. What has taken place in our study in chapter 6, of course, the children of Israel were able, by the leading of the Lord, the captain of the Lord's army, Jesus himself, showed up right before the victory at Jericho. In fact, Jesus would be the one who led that battle. It wasn't Joshua fit the battle of Jericho, it was Jesus. Jesus was the one who led the way, and really, those men of Israel really hadn't had to do anything to take Jericho, except for do a little marching and a little shouting. But it was the Lord who dropped the walls, and it was the Lord who gave the victory. And they celebrated that. It was a wonderful thing to realize that, hey, we've entered into this promised land that God has given to us. We've experienced going through the Jordan River as it was miraculously stopped from flowing. And we've gotten to the place of Gilgal where the flesh had to be dealt with and cut away, and they did that. And it was important for them to do that. And they took the Passover. And then, of course, the Lord shows up as the captain of the army of God and led them into Jericho, and the instructions were simple, and they followed them to the T. By the way, if the instructions you get, even if they're just plain, simple little instructions, follow them to the T, and you'll see the walls come tumbling down like they did. And so they celebrated, and it was a great day for Israel. Jericho, the perhaps most fortified of all the cities they would face, fell first. But the problem with that is, when you face that big fortified problem and it falls before you, you have victory over it. The problem with that is, everything else might seem insignificant to you. The problems that face you the next day or the next week might, in your own estimation, not seem too big or too much trouble for you. And this story that we're looking at tonight, as we looked at on Sunday, teaches us a very, very profound truth. And that is, there are no insignificant troubles, problems, sins, or tendencies. They're all significant, and they're all too big for you, too big for me. In and of ourselves, we cannot defeat any sin, any problem, any condition. It's all too much for us. And that's a good place to live and realize. And as we looked at on Sunday, as we'll look at again, one man out of the will of God in that way can cause a lot of problems for a lot of people. And that's a truth you can't escape in this story. One man being out of God's will brings a whole mess of problems for the rest of the people that are connected with that person. And you're all connected. We're all connected together. And so we have to understand that that connection is going to influence one another. And if you're bound and determined to go in a direction that's out of God's will, you will affect this church. There will be a negative effect. There will be a problemsome type of effect, a troublesome effect, as we'll see, just like in this story. So again, the victory came. It was a wonderful day for Israel. And the tendency again was to say, let's just go get them now. And that's kind of what they did. So they had this victory in the name of Joshua. you see, was noised all over the countryside. Joshua was leading this nation of Israel, and everybody was talking about it. But, verse 1, the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. Achan, whose name literally means trouble. The children of Israel had victory, but here comes Achan. And it's true of you and me. Every time victory comes, we see the victory. It's big, it's powerful, it's awesome. But as soon as you turn around, there's Achan. There's trouble brewing every time. And guys, I need you to understand that, especially when you're facing big troubles, big problems, and you have big victories. Some victories we think are bigger than others. And when we have a big victory, don't forget this. Trouble will always come after victory. Don't look at it as a surprise, like, oh no, there's something wrong. There's trouble now, right after I had this big victory. There's nothing wrong. That's exactly what will happen every time. Because Satan cares more about you when you're victorious than he does when you fail. And you grab his attention when there's victory. You get on the map, if you would, for Satan. He doesn't care about you if you're just defeated all the time. He just laughs, you see. But when you have victory, he says, hey, wait a minute. Can't have that. Because he knows you're going to do as they did in Jericho, take territory. You're going to defeat strongholds that he has. So, trouble will always come, just like Achan shows up here. Now, this was the only defeat, by the way, in this particular run of battles that Israel would face in the Promised Land. Ai, this little podunk little place, was going to be their only defeat. And it all stemmed from, as we talked about on Sunday, self-confidence. Being too confident in oneself. Lack of prayer. Not praying before acting, as we'll see. No prayer was given. No prayers were offered. No counsel was sought by Joshua to the Lord before he did this maneuver on Ai, this little town. Now, Joshua, verse 2, sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Ai, the name Ai means a heap of ruin. It's exactly what Ai refers to in this story. It's not like Jericho in the sense it's a picture of the world. It's more a picture of the flesh again. And see, you think, oh yeah, but we dealt with that at Gilgal, right? We dealt with the flesh back at Gilgal. That's what Gilgal was supposed to be, a cutting away of the flesh, wasn't it? Sure. But then came victory. And as we said on Sunday, nothing like a good victory to put you in danger of defeat. Because as soon as you have a victory, your flesh rises up. And you start thinking of yourself more highly than you ought. And boy, if you don't humble yourself in the sight of the Lord during and after a victory, you will fall into this same trap. And you'll have a defeat on your doorstep immediately. Because the flesh will come. You see, again, Ai, this heap of ruin, this place of the flesh, comes right after victory. Always does, you see. So, verse 3, they returned to Joshua, these men that spied it out, and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but few. Self-confident, again, listening to the counsel of men. So, verse 4, there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. The men of Ai, verse 5, smote of them about 36 men. For they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them to the going down, wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Shebarim, the place they chased them to, literally means the breaking point. These guys, in their self-confidence, in their lack of prayer, thinking that they can just take on any old AI they want in themselves, go up there with their own counsel, which was only to take a few thousand guys up there. Now, we know that AI had about 12,000 in the city. So these guys said, well, we don't need 12,000. We don't need that many. I mean, we took Jericho. So we'll just take a few guys and go up there and take care of business. And what happened was they got up there, and the people, the men of Ai, ran out of the gate this time. They ran right up to him and chased him down the hill. Chased him all the way to Shebarim, or the breaking point. They had a nervous breakdown over it. That's why it says their hearts turned to water. They melted like an ice cube on a hot day. This is what happens when you and me, in our self-confidence after victory, think that anything we run across is subject unto us now. And so we just kind of look at it lightly. Ah, I can handle that. I don't need the full power. I don't need all the power. I just need a little power to get this one done, because it's just a small thing. Let me tell you something. You need all the power you can get. I need all the power I can get. They needed all the power they can get. When you ask for power, when you say, Lord, empower me to defeat this fleshly little thing that seems so insignificant to me, but I know if I don't have the full power of God, this thing's going to get me. It's going to knock me down. It's going to chase me to the breaking point. If you don't understand that, you will be subject to little AIs the rest of your life. Oh, the big sins, the big stuff, you might look at those things and say, oh, I don't do that anymore. I overcame that, or the Lord delivered me from the other. I'm not dealing with that anymore. And we would say, amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. But what about AI? Oh, sure, there's some things. Sure, who doesn't have some things in their life? Those are the things. Those are AIs. The things you say, sure, who doesn't have them? That's an AI. See, it's not perhaps the big deal, you know. Oh, I was delivered from this big problem, you know. I was delivered from drugs or delivered from alcohol or whatever it was, you know. I was delivered from this sinful tendency, or I was delivered physically from this sickness, whatever. Wow, awesome, great. Well, what about AI? Well, you know, AI is no big deal. That's what they said. Little problem, little sinful things that I harbor, they're not that big of a deal. Oh, yes, they are. And they will chase you down. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. People say, well, does that mean God chases down people and gets them? No, it means your sin will find you out. It means when you sin, you don't get away with it. You see, people, especially Christians, I find have a misguided viewpoint of sin after they're saved. They think, oh yeah, well, I'm saved, so when I sin, you know, it's no big deal. Oh, wait a minute. Be sure your sin will find you out. It's just more embarrassing when you're a Christian. Not as embarrassing when your sin finds you out and you're not a Christian. Everybody expects you to sin anyway. But when your sin finds you out and you are a Christian, you just go, ooh, your face turns red, you see. Did I say that or did I do that? But it will find you out. You know this is true, don't you? And let me suggest something to you in this story. AIs are the things that always seem to get you. Not necessarily the Jerichos. The big Jericho, yeah, I'm going to take it. Well, Jericho's a big deal. It really is a good thing to overcome. But I'm going to suggest to you that AI is more dangerous than Jericho, because you don't pay it enough attention. You don't think it's a big enough deal to worry about. You pray up Jericho, you let Ai go. So, no prayer, self-confidence. They get chased to the breaking point, you see. Their hearts are melted like water, which is what sin does. These little sins will just cause your heart to melt. You don't have any courage to face the world when Ai's are getting you all day long, you see. Now, Joshua rent his clothes, rips his clothes, falls to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, or evening, before the ark of the Lord until it was dark. And he and the elders of Israel put dust upon their heads. That's what they used to do when they grieved and mourned. They would just sit there and just kind of, you know, just put dust on their head, you know. It was a sign of misery. It worked, I guess, because, you know, that looks pretty miserable, doesn't it? You sit there and just kind of put dust all over your head, like, ugh, you know. So they were grieving and mourning the condition of their nation because they just got whipped by this little teeny town that didn't even have walls up. And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord." Now he prays to the Lord. "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Why did you bring us here, Lord?" And then he says, "Would to God we have stayed or been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." Joshua's starting to sound like the old days, isn't he? Someone once said, life finds us where life finds what's in us. In other words, what we deal with in life outwardly is only an indication of what's going on inwardly. So when the pressure's on, when things are hard, what comes out of you is only an indication of what's in you. And, you know, we've talked about this before, and it's not a pretty thing. But, you know, the old illustration of how do you know an orange is an orange and all that. How do you really know if an orange is an orange? Squeeze it. Squeeze it good and see what comes out. If orange juice comes out, it's an orange. Something else comes out. It might look like an orange, but it's not an orange. It's something else. Because you can always tell oranges produce orange juice. See, if lemon juice comes out, well, it's not an orange, you see. And for many of us, when life comes at us and we get beat by a problem, when something happens and it's like, oh, boy, I just got whipped by this thing. I thought it was nothing. I thought it was insignificant. And it took me to Shabarim, to the breaking point. And we start moaning and groaning like Joshua's doing here. Then you know there's something going on. And let me tell you, Joshua here is only a picture of Jesus. He's not Jesus. And he's a man here who's frustrated. He's whipped. He's beat. And the reason he's in this predicament is because of what he's done, not what the Lord's done. He's the one that got self-confident. He's the one that forgot to pray. And now what? Now he's willing, listen, now he's willing to settle for going back to the wilderness. Would to God we'd be content to dwell on the other side, he says. You see, here's the thing. His faith has wavered. And you need to understand this, folks. Unbelief and faith that wavers will be content or be willing to settle for less than God's best. If you waver in your faith, if you don't believe that God's really on the throne, he's going to come through. What happened here, hey, it's a setback, but it must be something that I missed. Instead of saying that, Joshua says, we should have just stayed on the other side, you see. Willing to settle for that because he doesn't believe that God's really going to complete this thing. And that's the condition of our hearts so often. Oh, he gave us a victory at Jericho, but man, we lost Ai. Therefore, it's over. Let's go home. Let's quit. Throw in the towel. The spirit-filled life isn't what it was cracked up to be, I guess. I guess we're really not empowered. Let's go home. And you can hear yourself in the story, can't you? Because Joshua here is saying exactly what I say so often, feeling defeated, willing to settle for less than what God really wants. And he goes on and he says in verse 8, now he's got the Joshua blues here, you know. He's singing the blues. This is what he's doing. He could write a song. It would be a hit, you know, among Christians, the blues. And can Christians get the blues? Oh, yeah. I know a lot of Christians that have a blues, you see. Not that we're supposed to have the blues, but we do, you know. And in fact, I've never heard music that's so popular among Christians than Christian blues. Every time a Christian hears blues that's been kind of redeemed in the Christian format, I've got lots of friends that's all they do is they play Christian blues music. Maybe we'll have them someday here. You'll come because you like the blues. But it's true. We like the blues, you know. Maybe, I just like the feel of the music. No, I think you like the blues. We can all relate to the blues, you know. Right? That's why it was such a popular music. Well, here's the thing. Joshua's singing the blues, and he says, verse 8, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? Now the whole nation's going to continuously just run away from the enemy. How are we going to muster up enough courage, you see, to fight anymore? And he says, for the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of this, and shall environ all around and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? I find it interesting that Joshua puts the name of Israel before God's name here. He says, what are we going to do about our name? The Canaanites are going to cut off our name. They're not going to like us. They're going to make fun of us. They're going to put us down. Oh, yeah. And what about your name? Lord, what about your name? Sometimes that's the way we are. We just kind of get concerned about what about me? What about me? And you too, Lord. But what about me? I mean, what am I going to deal with this? How am I going to handle this, Lord? And then, by the way, your name's going to get dragged into this too. The first concern should have been the Lord's honor, not them, and what the people might think of them, you see. And the Lord responds this way to that kind of prayer. The Lord says in verse 10, get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Get up off your face, Joshua. Wow. And people have taken this and made this to be something it's not. God's not like angry with Joshua, ready to throw him out with the bathwater. He's saying to him, get up. You've been sitting there with dust on your head all day long. And now, you know what that's got you? You know where that's brought you? To a place where now you're crying the blues. And you say that you're concerned about my name, but you're more concerned about yours. And I'll tell you something, Joshua, I want you to get up off your face. This kind of prayer isn't getting anywhere. That's what he's saying. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to cry out to the Lord? Yeah. He's been doing that. He's been doing that all day. Now God says, get up, because there's a time to pray and there's a time to get up. And this is something you need to understand, folks. This is dealing with the fleshly tendencies of our hearts and our lives. And when we pray about those things, oftentimes we say, oh, Lord, how am I going to overcome this? And what are people going to say about me when they find out what a fleshly person I am? Because this thing's overcoming me. Because this thing's beating me. Oh, yeah. And what are they going to think about you too, Lord? And the Lord says, that kind of prayer needs to be stopped now. And you need to get up. Get up and do what? Well, God says, get up off your face, because Israel has sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant. There's sin in the camp, he says. Get up off your face because you've been praying all day about this. Now it's time to do something. There's a time to pray, folks. There's a time to act. There's a time to get with it. And there's a time to stop and get on your face before the Lord. But when the time is up for that, listen, some people say, you know, this thing's been getting me again and again and again and again. And I pray and I pray and I pray and I pray. And I say, well, that's good. Why don't you do something about it? Huh? Because I'll tell you something. Listen carefully, folks. Prayer can be a smokescreen. It can be a way we put off doing what we know we need to do. Well, I thought prayer was good. It is. But when you hear the Lord say, like he said to Joshua, get up. Time to get up and go take care of that. Then you need to do that. Prayer, no more. Not now. Not on that subject. Now's the time to take care of it. And I'll tell you, people say, well, I just don't want to be plagued with this anymore. So pray for me. Okay, pray for you. Prayed for you 50 times for this. But I'll pray for you again. But you know what? Maybe you just need to be delivered from it. Maybe you just want to keep praying about it for a while. Well, let me pray about it again. I think the Lord would say, no, you're done praying. It's done. Deal with it. Now is the time to take care of it. And I know this game because I play it. And the Lord's told me again and again, when you're ready for that thing to be taken care of, you're ready to get rid of that AI, come see me for real. Otherwise, get off your face. Quit playing this game like you really want to be rid of that thing when you really don't. If you're really ready to get rid of it, I've empowered you to do so. If you don't, quit talking to me about it. Well, I thought Sunday was bad, you know. Listen carefully, folks. God's not into playing games with us. If you haven't learned that by now, oh boy, you're in for a shocker. Because God is real and he's serious and he means business and sin stinks to him. And he'll let you do it. But if you come to him like Joshua said, oh, Lord, we don't know what we do. Well, wait a minute now. There's sin in the camp. That's the issue. Time to deal with it, you see. You've broken the covenant, you see. For they have even taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and disassembled also, and they have even put it among their own stuff. Again, we talked about the accursed thing, which more literally means devoted things. The things that God would have for himself. Now, this could be certainly treasure or whatever, like the gold, silver, and all the things that were in Jericho were to be devoted to the Lord. But I find it has a deeper meaning in the sense that it's anything that belongs to God now that you're his. If it's God's, you can give it to him and he will use it for a devoted purpose. Even your sin, even those tendencies, even those AIs, he will use it and it'll be a devoted thing for him. For you, listen, for you, once God's labeled it and said what it is, like he did to them, remember he told them when they were taking Jericho, don't touch the accursed thing. But the accursed thing looks so good, Lord. It looks like gold and silver. It looks pretty. It's a Babylonian garment, whatever that is. It's something that I think I want. And this is the problem with us. We say, Lord, are you sure that's accursed? It's accursed. If I've labeled it accursed, it's accursed. Don't call it something else. Don't try and make it something else. Know that it's a curse to you. And guys, when the Lord points this out, and again, to whom much is given, much is required, and I know this is harsh, but when we hear the word and we get it, then we're supposed to get it. And we're supposed to do something with it. So when the Lord points out something, and sometimes you sit here, I know, and the Lord reveals something to you, shows you something in your heart or shows you something in the Word that contains something for you personally. And you'll look at it and you go, oh, boy, he really showed me that tonight. Okay, then you're responsible to do something about it. And if it's accursed, if God's called it accursed, and you know he did, then it's accursed to you, and you need to give it to him. Otherwise, like God says here, you put that among your own stuff. In other words, you kept it. You did like Achan, and you put it in your tent. You buried it in your house or in your home or in your heart or wherever. It's something that doesn't belong to you. Do you know that? This is something that blew me away years ago. God revealed in my heart, did you know that sin doesn't belong to you anymore? It's not yours. Well, I sure use it enough. That's the accursed thing. You've taken it and put it with your own stuff, but it's not yours. Jesus paid for that sin. He bought it, all of it. So guess what you're doing when you use it? You're ripping him off. You're stealing it and putting it with your own stuff. And it's going to affect the whole camp, just like Achan's sin affected the whole nation of Israel. And it's a curse because it's not yours. It doesn't belong to you. So I start looking at that. I go, ooh. Huh. So when I sin, I'm stealing something back from God that I was supposed to give to him. I'm supposed to lay everything, all my burdens, all my sins at his feet and let him have all of them, not keep any for myself. Well, that's impossible, you say. Well, no. Remember, we talked about this on Sunday, and we don't like this. It's not a popular understanding, but it's true. God does not make it impossible for you not to sin, but he does make it possible for you not to. He makes it very possible for you not to sin. You don't have to sin, but it's possible that you can, obviously. You, of course, can sin all day long if you want to. It's very likely that you will sin often, but you don't have to, and that's the real issue. And when God says, this sin that I'm pointing out to you is accursed, that's the only one you need to worry about right now, today. There's only one thing I find at a time, many times the Lord just says, this is the thing, this is the one area, this is the one issue, let's put that away. It's accursed, not for you anymore, don't put it with your stuff anymore. Okay, all right, Lord, that's yours. And then tomorrow there's another thing that's accursed. Amazingly, the Lord always seems to have accursed things over and over. But the idea is you're being, of course, changed and molded. Therefore, verse 12, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies. Why? Because when you do that, when you put that accursed thing with your own stuff that doesn't belong to you anymore, you can't stand up against the enemy. God says, I want victory for you, therefore, turn this over to me. Give me the accursed thing. Don't keep it for yourself. And then you'll be able to stand. Otherwise, you're going to turn your backs, you see, before your enemies, verse 12 says, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you anymore, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. Now, I find this so frustrating for me. Oh, Lord, bless me. Be with me in this endeavor and in that thing. Lord, go with me here and go with me there. And then the Lord reveals to my heart, you've got an accursed thing that you need to deal with. Oh, I know, Lord, I'm working on it. Now, bless me. You've got an accursed thing. I know. Little AI, you know, got AIs. But hey, now, is God obligated to give me victory? He says very plainly, no. Is that mean of him? No. He's pointing out a fact. If you have things that you won't deal with, if there's things tonight that you will not take to this table tonight that are accursed, that you need to confess and reveal to the Lord and let him have. If you're not willing to do that, then God is not obligated in any way to give you victory tomorrow over anything that you deal with. Nothing. God says very plainly here, hey, I won't be with you in that if you don't put away that accursed thing. Put it away. How? Well, we'll see here. As we looked at it again on Sunday, it's so easy. It's so simple. Verse 13, he says, up. I like that. Get up. Sanctify the people. Again, Joshua, you get the impression he's still on his face. At this point in the conversation, God reminds him again, get up. Up and sanctify the people and say, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow. For thus saith the Lord, God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in the midst of thee, O Israel. Thou cannot stand before thine enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. It's so simple. And yet, I have heard sermon after teaching, after dissection of this scripture, trying to do something else with it. Trying to make this into something that's not. God says, here's the plain, simple truth. Sanctify, set yourself apart today so that you can have victory tomorrow. Because there's something that you're aware of. This isn't something you're not aware of. There's something you're aware of that God has placed in your heart, given you awareness of, made very plain to you. And he says, there is that in you right now, and you won't stand against the enemy when you face him tomorrow until you deal with it. And how many Christians do you know who are running from the enemy on a perpetual basis? Well, the enemy's really after me today. I hear that sometimes. Boy, he's really running me ragged. Well, that's a wilderness type of deal, isn't it? You see, the promise then is supposed to be a perpetual dealing with the accursed stuff. Oh, there are daily kind of things, generally. There's little AIs that come at you all the time. Oh, yeah, this is accursed. Oh, okay, you better deal with it. And then tomorrow, another one. The idea, though, is that it's perpetual. You continue to deal with it. The wilderness, they never dealt with it. And the enemy ran them ragged. If you deal with the accursed thing on a daily basis, just like Jericho, and just like we'll see next week, Ai will be victorious one after the other. One after the other. But God says, look, there's no standing against the enemy apart from this truth. In the morning, he says, and he tells them how to deal with it. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought according to your tribes, and it shall be that the tribe which the Lord taketh shall come according to the families thereof, and the family which the Lord shall take shall come by households, and the household which the Lord shall take shall come man by man. And it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath, because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. So Joshua rose up early in the morning, didn't waste any time, and brought Israel by their tribes. I like this, though, folks. Don't waste any time with this thing that's got you. Don't waste any time with this AI. Don't waste any time with that issue, that accursed thing. Get up and get going on it early, quick. Immediately is the intent here. Don't wait for it. So he got up early and he rose up and brought the nation of Israel by tribes, and the tribe of Judah was taken. Now, imagine now, Joshua's calling all the people together. Now, think about Achan. Joshua says, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to call in some tribes and then families and just kind of see if we can find out who took the accursed thing. And then Judah's tribe is called. Now, Achan's part of the tribe of Judah, but not directly linked. So he's probably watching this thinking, well, why did he pick Judah's tribe? I mean, out of all the 12 tribes, why did he pick Judah? And he knows, you see. He knows what's going on. And he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zerahites. So breaks it down a little further. And he brought the family of the Zerahites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. Oh, now we're getting closer to home. Zabdi, And he brought his household man by man. And guess who's part of Zabdi's household? Achan. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Many speculate that the Urim and the Thummim may have been used to determine this. Remember the ephod? The priest wore it, the high priest wore it. And that Urim and Thummim, we don't know exactly how it worked. But it was a means by which God gave wisdom and understanding and discernment to the high priest. So many believe that that was used, and it was giving evidence to whose tribe to bring forward. It's not like Joshua was a mind reader or something. But the Lord has his ways, doesn't he? And again, be sure your sin will find you out. Can you imagine Achan sitting there going, how did they know? I mean, I didn't. What's going on? Someone see me? Or what happened here? He's busted. They bring Achan forward. Out of the whole 3 million people, perhaps. And they bring Achan forward. He's probably shaking in his boots. Now, while this is going on, Achan's brought forward. And Joshua says unto him, verse 19, my son, give, I pray thee, glory to God, and make confession unto him. So now everybody in all of Israel knows it was Achan. It was Achan that did it. Now, what about the families of the 36 men that died running down the hill from Ai? Imagine what they're thinking right now about Achan. My dad or my brother or my friend died in that battle because you took an accursed thing. Joshua says, give glory to God, make confession. Tell me, he says, tell me now what thou hast done. Hide it not from me. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now, that particular confession, that particular phrase, has been repeated a number of times throughout Scripture. But I want you to understand something. It's an interesting thing. 7 times this particular confession has been made. The same thing where he says here, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. I have sinned against the Lord. That same confession was made by Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh. That same confession was made by Balaam. Remember Balaam? Man that had a problem with his donkey. Or the donkey had a problem with him, I think more accurately. So, Pharaoh and Balaam made that same confession? Yeah. Another man that made that same confession was King Saul. Doesn't look so good, does it? But the same confession was also made by David. And Shimei made that same confession in front of David. And also one other familiar character made that confession, Judas Iscariot. And then one more, the prodigal son, made that same confession. So what you find here, if you study the Scriptures, you'll find that 3 out of the 7 were true confessions. 4 out of 7, more than likely, weren't. Interesting. So which is Achan? Well, I think Achan was saved. I think Achan was one who crossed over the Red Sea, which pictures salvation, baptism. He crossed over the Jordan, going into the Promised Land. But he just got hung up on the things of this world. And they kind of took over. And he says here, he says, when I saw the spoils. Now, again, we mentioned this Sunday. He saw the spoils. And in the text referring to taking Jericho, you will find God never says that there's spoils there in Jericho. He says that those things are to be devoted to him, and they are accursed things to the children of Israel. He never says they're spoils. And again, Achan's trying to lessen this thing. He's trying to minimize this problem. He's trying to say, I saw the spoils. Whoa, they weren't spoils. Spoils would be for you to take. These things weren't for you to take. And guys, you cannot rewrite God's word to fit you. You can't make it say something it doesn't just so it minimizes what effect it has, you see. He says, I saw the among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold and 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them, and I took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent and the silver under it. So I saw my eyes, and I coveted them. I lusted after those things, and I took them. The full process, isn't it, of sin. I see it, I covet it, I take it. I see it, I want to do it, I do it. So he confesses, and it's exactly what he did. So Joshua wants to make sure his confession is true. So he sends the messengers, and they run unto his tent, verse 22, and behold, it was hid in his tent, and the silver under it. It's just like he said. Took this stuff. Isn't it interesting? This Babylonian garment that he took. What in the world was it? And how is he ever going to wear it? I mean, how silly is that? You know, I mean, the first thing the other people around him are going to say is, hey, where'd you get that Babylonian garment? You know, looks like the garments we saw all over Jericho. You didn't take one of those, did you? No. You know, it's not an authentic Babylonian garment. I got it at one of those stores, you know, that makes imitation Babylonian garments, you know. How's he ever going to wear the silly thing? See, coveting and sin, it does dumb things to us. It causes us not even to be rational, you know. How's he going to take the silver and the gold out? You know, and, hey, trade me this for that. Where'd you get that wedge of gold? Looks like Jericho gold to me. You see, I mean, it's so dumb. There it sits. Now, here it is, guys. There it sits. Where? Buried in the earth. He can't even use it. He can't even touch it. Can't even go near it. Because if he does, somebody might see. Then he's busted. Isn't that the way it is? Our little tendencies, our little things we covet, they can't be used really outwardly. We can only secretly go into our tents and dig them up and look at them. You certainly wouldn't bring it out into public, would you? And Achan couldn't bring it out into the open. He just had it there in his tent, buried, you see. So many have things buried. Earthly things buried in their tents. So Joshua, after he has these messengers bring these things back, they took them out of the midst of the tent and brought them unto Joshua and unto the children of Israel, and they laid them out before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the garment and the wedge of gold, and his sons and his daughters, and his oxen and his asses and his sheep and his tent and all that he had, and they brought them into the valley of Achor. Now, Achor, the name's very similar to Achan, isn't it? And the meaning's very similar. It means affliction. When Achan got into trouble, which is what his name means, it caused him then to be facing the valley of affliction. People oftentimes wail and moan and whine really about the affliction of their life. How afflicted they are. And sometimes that's true. Sometimes we are living godly, and the word tells us if you're living godly, you'll suffer persecution. But I wonder, how many achors do we suffer from? What do you mean? Self-affliction. We're afflicted because we will not deal with the AIs in our life. Those things within us, we won't deal with them. So we face this affliction, but is it God punishing, or is it simply life, sin catching up to you and me, and there's affliction involved? And I know for me personally, again, I'm going to speak for you, but I'll tell you something. For me personally, I've faced many affliction that was self-infliction. Again, you do something dumb, you pay the consequences, the wages of sin is death, and you suffer needlessly sometimes. So many do. So many suffer needlessly. And this is going to be kind of one of those situations. He's brought to the valley of Achor, this place of trouble and affliction. And Joshua said, "Why hast thou troubled us? The Lord shall trouble thee this day." There's going to be trouble if I don't willingly confess and deal with those things that God says are accursed. Well, again, we said this on Sunday. We talked about this. But wait, he made confession. Right. Well, is he still going to get stoned and burned? Yep. Sin will still burn you, regardless of whether or not you're forgiven or not. And again, do you think that Achan is in heaven right now, moaning and groaning and whining to the Lord, because, "Lord, you made an example of me down there. Now all of eternity I'm in the scriptures." Do you think he's bummed out because he had to suffer through? No, of course not. But again, why didn't God do this again and again? Because every time there's something new that God is going to present and deal with, he makes a severe point about it. Many times, you might find the New Testament equivalent of this story in the book of Acts with Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Remember, Ananias had sold property along with everybody else. Everybody was selling property and giving it to Peter and the apostles. They were having all things common because they wanted to keep those new believers in Jerusalem so they could teach them. And the church was growing daily, such as should be saved. You see, people were coming to the Lord all the time. And so people were saying, "Let's just sell our stuff and make sure we can provide for people." And they divided the goods up and the money up according to the needs of the people. Well, Ananias and Sapphira, this couple there in the early church, sold a piece of property. And they brought some of the money to Peter. And they laid it down at Peter's feet, or at least Ananias did. And Peter, amazingly, again, because of the discernment the Lord gave him, Peter knew that they were lying to the Spirit, and he said, "Why are you lying to the Holy Spirit?" Ananias must have been shocked, because Ananias had come and said, "This is all the money from the sale of that property." And it really wasn't. It was only a portion of it. They had kept back a good chunk of it for themselves. Was there anything wrong with that? No. What was wrong then? They lied to the Spirit. They wanted it to seem like they were doing this super spiritual thing. Let me tell you something that God doesn't like. He doesn't like phony super spiritual people. When you say you're going to give 10 bucks, give 10 bucks. Don't say, "Oh, this is all the money I have in the world." There it is. And really, it's not. well, it just seems like a ridiculous thing for him to make such a powerful point over. Is it? It was the new beginning of the church. Just like this is the new beginning in the promised land in our story. And the point was going to be severe because God always makes a severe point when he lays down a new ordinance or a new order of things. And so here he is. And of course, Ananias, as Peter speaks those words, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? He said, the men that are going to carry you out are at the door. Carry me out. Boom. Drops like a fly you see on the floor. Dead. Dead as a doornail. Huh. And then his wife, Sapphira, comes in later on. Peter asks her the same question. Is this all the money from your property? Sure is. Every last penny. Well, men are outside for you too. Boom, you see. And people say, oh, brother. Does the Lord do that every time? Of course not. There wouldn't be a church if he did that every time. We wouldn't be here, obviously. So he makes this point once to kind of show us the understanding. Yeah, and that's what he's doing here. He allows this to take place. Did he have the people stoned every time? No, but here he's making a severe point, obviously. Now, people say, whoa, I've got a problem with this story because it says that the sons and the daughters, his whole family, was taken out with him and stoned and burned. And I thought, was I mistaken? Or was it not so that back in Deuteronomy chapter 24, that we saw that a man... And I'll read it to you if you want. Chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. The fathers, verse 16, shall not be put to death for the children, neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Every man shall be put to death for his own sin. Hey, what's the deal? Is God going back on his word? No. The implication's obvious. The whole family was in on it. As Achan came running back to the tent with all the goodies, the family was there. Oh, quick, Dad. Better bury it over here. See, this was a wealth reserve for this whole family. And his whole family was no doubt in on the whole thing. Therefore, there was no breach here in the covenant or in the law or in the things God declared. They were being killed for their own sin, not just because of Achan's. But keep in mind, the whole nation was being held in bondage to his sin. They were the ones accused here of being the transgressors. The whole nation had transgressed in God's sight because of the one man's sin. And we talked about this on Sunday. It's a heavy deal. We're not going to go there again. You're saying, whew, good. But here's the thing. Your sin, the things that I do, the things that we do, they're having an effect on the whole body. They're keeping this whole church in some regards from moving forward, from having victory. And God says, I have to deal with this severely. And I know, guys, and you know this truth as well, but God tells us again and again that we are to be the ones to look at and deal with our sin. He's dealt with the penalty of it. He wants us to deal with the practical aspects of it. In other words, I need to do this like we do so often here. Confess the sin, make it known, blatantly spell it out and say, I'm a sinner, Lord. And we know that 1 John says, if we'll do that, he's faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us. But confession first, then cleansing. And that's the remedy for the whole deal, you see. But watch this. They raised over him, verse 26, a great heap of stones unto this day. So the Lord turned from his fierceness of his anger, wherefore the name of that place was called the Valley of Achor unto this day. We talked about this, but the picture of the one man being held accountable for the whole sin that the nation was facing the penalty of. The one man was put to death, thereby turning the fierceness of the anger of God away from the rest of the people. Now you start to get the picture. Achan, for all eternity, can say, huh, I was a wretch, but God used me as a picture of Jesus. Huh, what an amazing deal that is. And I'll tell you how we know this is so. It's such a great thing. Again, it's called, verse 26, the Valley of Achor unto this day. Valley of Achor? The Valley of Trouble and Affliction? That's what it was called. But let me read to you in Hosea what it's to be restored as. It's amazing to me. Verse 15 of Hosea chapter 2. And I will give her vineyards from thence. And listen, the Valley of Achor for a door of hope. Huh. Amazing. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. I will make this Valley of Achor, this valley of trouble and affliction, a door of hope. See, only God can do that. Only the Lord can take the valley of affliction and of trouble and turn it into a door of hope. Why? Because the one man died taking the fierce anger of the Lord and turning it away from the rest of us. Does that let Achan off the hook? No. But do you see in this story the redemptive power of God to take that ugliness, that failure, if you would, that purposeful, intentional thing that he did, that Achan did, he turns that into something and causes there to be a redemption in it that causes us to say, amen, Lord, you just turned this whole thing into a door of hope for us. An amazing God we have. So in it all, and guys, next week Ai will be taken, the victory will be had, but I want you to see something, I want you to understand something. God in all this is showing us again and again, there is victory, there is not only the possibility, but there's the huge potential for victory in our lives all the time. But that accursed thing, that thing that we can hang on to, will slow it down and cause others around us to feel it and be defeated as well and experience things that they don't need to. And again, the body of Christ could be this huge steamroller spiritually, just steamrolling over the gates of hell, which is the intent, which is the purpose, which would honor God and bring all kinds of wonderful victory to his saints and glory to him. If not, if there's failure and there's AIs and there's things that we just don't allow to happen because of our stubborn hearts, know this. Oh, it'll burn you. There'll be dealings with sin and penalty is paid for, but the problems will be there.